Okay, I'm feeling a bit sick this morning, so I've got a chair here. I might sit on that chair if I need to at any stage. If I fall over, that's okay. I'll be okay. What I want you to really quickly do, before we talk about some of the stuff from 1 Thessalonians, I want you to talk about this question with the person beside you. What does a model Christian look like? Okay, we've sort of talked a little bit about Zoolander, we've done some catwalk. What does a catwalk Christian look like? What does the model Christian look like? Quickly talk to the person beside you. If you need to stretch your legs, jump up and stand up and talk about what does a model Christian look like? What do they look like? What do they do? Go. You've got 30 seconds. Okay, first five hands, what do we got? We got some people. Yep. A model Christian looks like a mango. Okay, bizarre. Yep. A model Christian looks like Jesus. A model Christian might look like a nun. They might wear some black and white outfit with some description. Anything else? What's a model Christian look like? They just look like normal people. Okay. Ned Flanders. Maybe the model Christian is Ned Flanders. Anyone else? Model Christian. What do they look like? What was that one?
Todd Reed.
Who's that? I don't know Todd Reed. We'll start talking about different people's names. We won't do that. We're going to talk about what a model Christian is. What a catwalk Christian is. Now, who's the picture on the screen that's about to pop up? Not her. Okay, where is she? P. There we go. We've already talked about him. Zoolander. What's Zoolander's aim in life? Zoolander's aim in life is to be really, 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 really ridiculously good looking. There's Zoolander's aim in life is to be really, 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 really ridiculously good looking. He's a male supermodel. Who's seen the movie? Aaron did this before. Okay, at least half of us have seen the movie. I think it's a funny movie. It's a great send-up of the whole model industry and the whole male model industry and all that type of stuff. But how do you know that someone's a supermodel? How do you know that someone's a supermodel? Well, they walk the walk of a supermodel and they talk the talk of a supermodel. They drive the cars that a supermodel drives. They walk, the clothes that they wear, everything they do shows us that they're a supermodel. They show us by what they wear in particular, because they're modelling clothes, they're modelling cosmetic items, they're modelling all those types of things. But what do you think of when you think of the supermodel Christian? The super Christian, the catwalk Christian. That if, let's say we're at a religious fair and a religious fashion show, what would the Christian look like when they step out onto the catwalk? What would they look like? What would they be wearing? How would you describe them? Would it be someone that has a WWJD bracelet? Who knows what that stands for? What would Jesus do? Is that what the model Christian looks like? Is that what the catwalk Christian looks like? Is it someone that wears sandals? Maybe socks with sandals? Maybe it's someone who's boring. People often describe Christians as boring. So maybe the model Christian, the catwalk Christian, is the one that walks out and is like... And they're just really boring and nerdy. Or is the model Christian the one that's got lots of friends? I don't know. When you get to 18, when you get to 21, you start going to 18s and 21sts. Non-Christian friends, they don't have as many friends as Christians. So you go to a Christian 21st birthday party, they've got way more friends. So is that what a model Christian is? Someone that just has way more friends, way more people that they hang out with. Maybe a model Christian is someone who's polite. Maybe they're someone who is actually kind. Maybe a model Christian, maybe if you're a Christian, maybe you actually hang out with the dudes at school that no one else wants to hang out with, and you're actually kind to them. Maybe a model Christian, a catwalk Christian, they're the one that always knows the answers in the scripture class or the Christian development class or in the Bible study group on a Sunday morning. Maybe the model Christian is the one that always wears previous Fat Camp t-shirts. Every time you've got a mufti day, they've got their fat t-shirt on. Maybe they're the ones that always pray every single week. They pray by themselves. They pray in their small group. They might even pray up the front at youth group. Maybe they're the kind ones. They're the ones that, when other people are picking on people, they're the ones that actually are being kind. Maybe they're the Ned Flanders. Whatever your picture is, there's a whole bunch of different options of what it might look like. But imagine we're at that fashion, religious fashion show. What would the catwalk Christian look like? That's what we're going to answer from 1 Thessalonians this morning. We're going to talk about what it looks like to be a model Christian. What it looks like to be a supermodel Christian. What it looks like to be a catwalk Christian. I guess the question is, are you a catwalk Christian? Are you a model Christian? And the even bigger question that we need to ask today is, how do you know you're a Christian at all? Like, what is a Christian? Not just what is a super Christian, but what is it? What is a Christian? What is a Christian? How do you know you are one? I might actually quickly stop and pray. Pray that God would help us to concentrate. Pray that God would help me not to fall over while I'm up here. And that'd be a really good thing. So how about you pray with me? If you agree, give me a big hearty amen at the end. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've spoken to us in this letter written by Paul 2,000 years ago. And Father, we thank you for the way in which it is relevant back then and the way in which it's relevant to us now. We ask that you'd enable us to understand it. We ask that you'd enable us to concentrate as we learn. We pray that you'd give us an insight into what it means to be a Christian, what it means to become a Christian. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, in order to answer that question, what does the catwalk Christian look like? We're going to dig into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here, we're actually going to get a picture of some model Christians. Okay, we're going to get a picture of some model Christians. And the first thing to say here from 1 Thessalonians 1 is that Paul was on a short-term mission to the church, to Thessalonica. He was on a short-term mission there. What I want you to do is quickly grab out your booklets. On page number 5 is a blurry map. You might have a better map in the back of your Bible. I'm sure someone in your group will, and you can check those out later. And if you can see Thessalonica, put your finger on it and hold it up and let me see if people can find it. Okay, yeah, I'm doing it too. Can you see it? You see it? There's Thessalonica. Everyone see? If you can't see it yet, have a quick look at mine, then look back down again. Sort of in the top left corner. There's Thessalonica. That's Thessalonica. That's the church that this letter's been written to. That's the area. It's in an area called Macedonia. Before, it's sort of around modern-day Greece, modern-day Macedonia is sort of where it is. And so basically what happened, who did their quiet time, who did their read and pray this morning? Hand up if you had it. Fantastic. What chapter of the Bible was it? Acts chapter 16. Where was Paul during Acts 16? He was in Philippi. If you see on the map, it's a bit to the right. It's a bit to the right. He was in Philippi. What happened to him in Philippi? He was arrested. He was severely flogged. He was chucked in jail. He suffered greatly. So here's Paul. Paul and his buddies. They're in jail in Philippi. Once they get out, they head on down. Acts chapter 17. Don't need to turn there. Acts chapter 17. They head on down to Thessalonica, which is these people. Now, when they get to Thessalonica, we're going to do this in our small groups in a moment. We're going to actually look at Acts chapter 17 and check out some of the context behind Paul's mission to the church in Thessalonica. But they get out of jail in Philippi, yeah? They've been beaten up. They walk on down. They go to their next town. They go to Thessalonica. Each Saturday, they go in and they go into the synagogues and tell people about Jesus. And what actually happens while they're in Thessalonica is there's this crowd, there's this mob, there's a rabble-rousing type of group. They find out that these guys are preaching Jesus, and they shove them out of the town. They say, get lost, we don't want you. They almost kill them. They thought they did kill them, and we're going to find out more about that in our small group shortly. And after that, they go on to a place called Berea, and again in Berea, they get shoved out of that town too by an angry mob. So basically, the picture you've got is Paul comes in. Often when we think of missionaries, we think of people who go and live somewhere for a long time and tell people about Jesus for a long time. Paul didn't have a long time here because he got shoved out of the town. He's there for a short time. He's there for only a few weeks. He's there for probably less than a month. So he comes, he preaches the gospel to them, he tells them about Jesus. The mob pushes him out. He then gets pushed out of Berea as well. And basically, I think one of the reasons why 1 Thessalonians has been written, this is probably the first letter that we actually have in the New Testament, this one here that we're going to look at. I think one of the main reasons why 1 Thessalonians was written to the church in Thessalonica is because Paul was really anxious and really keen to know how they were doing. He was only with them for a short time, and so he was really keen to know that they were going okay, to know that they were still going as Christians. And so one of the things he's excited about when he writes this letter, he's excited that they've heard the gospel of Jesus. He's excited that they've heard the gospel of Jesus. Have a look at verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." He talks about there how the gospel has come to them. Paul is confident and knows that the gospel has come to them. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's come to them, verse number 5, with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. The gospel comes to the church in Thessalonica so that they've heard the good news about Jesus. Paul goes there on his short-term mission. He tells them about Jesus, and he's confident that they've heard about Jesus. In order to become a Christian, you need to hear about Jesus. There's a helpful principle. There's why your friends need to hear about Jesus. There's why people in all countries all around the world need to hear about Jesus. Because the only way you can become a Christian is by hearing about who he is and what he's done. And so they've heard it. But the key thing I want to show you here from this passage is actually their response to the gospel of Jesus. That's the key thing going on in the passage here, is the way that they've responded to the gospel of Jesus. Firstly, in verse number 3, we've already read it out, it talked about their faith, their love, and their hope. Paul identifies these three things, faith, love, and hope, as actually fruits of the fact that they've become Christian. Fruits of the fact that they have their trust in Jesus. And what actually happens is this church in Thessalonica, they become a model church. Imagine we've got the catwalk down the middle here again. This church in Thessalonica are the ones you stand on the catwalk to walk down and go, "I'm a Christian, check me out." Have a look at it. Verse number 6 says, "You..." So Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Check this out, verse 7. "And so you became supermodels." No, it says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Macedonia was sort of the area they in. Achaia was the area just below them. Verse 8, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it." You see what's happening? Paul, in Acts chapter 17, goes and tells them about Jesus. Okay, he preaches the gospel to them. They hear the gospel of Jesus, and their response actually becomes a model to all the Christians in the area. Their response becomes a model
in the way that they responded to the gospel. And there's three things I really quickly want to show you about their response. They're a great model to people 2,000 years ago who read this letter. 2,000 years ago, people who lived nearby and knew of these people. These are a fantastic model to us of what a model Christian is. So there's three things that this passage says. And the first thing is that they turned from idols. The first thing about what it means to be a model Christian is that they turned from idols. We read this verse last night. We'll read it again. Look at verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception he gave us. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So the first thing about how they've become Christian, okay, let's imagine they're walking this direction. Can everyone sort of look over that direction? Okay, they're walking this direction. They're living their lives like this. There's idols over here. There's their own way of life, their own way of thinking. They've got statues, they've got religious practices, they've got ungodly habits. There's all sorts of things are that direction. Basically, the first part of what it means to be a Christian, the first part of what it means to be a model Christian, according to these verses here, is that you no longer live that way. And this is what the Thessalonians did. But what do? They turn away from that old life. They turn away from those idols. They have their back towards them so that they're no longer serving idols. So there's the first thing. They're no longer serving false gods. And that could even tie in with the things we're going to do at the nights. That could be no longer serving the idol of self, no longer serving the idol of... Who can remember all six of those things? Stuff. No longer serving the idol of... In order. Sex. He said the S-E-X word. Sex. No longer serving the idol of celebrity tonight. No longer serving the idol of sport tomorrow night. Success. That's how they once were living, okay? They're serving idols, whatever they are. What's an idol? Yeah, what is an idol? Can you remember the definition? Yeah. Something that you obey? Is that... Yeah, yeah. So something that you make, or a tree stump or something like that. And what do we actually do to them? Worshipping anything else besides the Creator God. So whether it's a stump, whether it's a sport, whether it's another person, whatever it is. Basically, it's whenever anything gets in between you and God. It's when you treat anything but God except for God. And so that's what they've turned from. They've turned from their old life to and they've turned away from it. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, or just not quite sure what a Christian is, in order to become a Christian, you actually need to say goodbye to the old life. You actually need to wave goodbye to idols. You actually need to wave goodbye to being an idiot at school. You need to wave goodbye to being disobedient to your parents. You need to wave goodbye to the foul language that you might use. You need to wave goodbye to being selfish all the time. You need to wave goodbye. You need to turn away from everything that comes between you and God. And so that's the first thing that is said about how the Thessalonians are model Christians. People in all the area have heard about these guys in Thessalonica before. They're actually well known for worshipping idols, but now it's heard that they've turned away from those idols to do what? Well, the second thing there, to serve the living and true God. Let me read verse 9 again. They tell how you turned to God from idols. And I've lost where we are. From idols to serve the living and true God. You see what's going on? Instead of serving deaf, dumb, mute, created idols, what are they doing? They're turning away from them to serve the true and living God, to serve the creator of the universe, to serve the real God. The God, the Bible describes God as the God from everlasting to everlasting. What does that mean? We're talking about the eternal God. He's always been, he always will be, he always is. That's the God we're talking about. What have these guys done, these model Christians? They've turned away from the old life, they've turned away from the idols to serve the true and living God, to serve the real God. So there's the second thing. The third thing is in verse 10 there. It's waiting for Jesus, their rescuer. Waiting for Jesus, their rescuer. Let me read it to you. Verse 9, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What's the third? The first thing, they turn from idols. The second thing, they serve the living and true God. The third thing is they wait for Jesus. They wait for Jesus. What does that mean? Well, think about when you're waiting for something. Hand up if you're excited about fat over the last week or two. Okay, lots of people, or month, or year, since last one finished, since I was born, I've been waiting for it. What does it mean to be, when you're waiting for something, when you're really excited about something, what does it look like? Shout out answers. What does it mean? Like, what were you thinking a couple of days ago if you were really waiting? What was that?
Insomnia,
that might well be a response. Yeah, good one.
Happiness.
Happiness, yeah.
I don't want to be in Sydney, I want to go home.
I don't want to be in Sydney, I want to go home.
What? But I was thinking a couple of days ago.
Okay.
In the middle of Sydney.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
What's that?
Excitement.
Okay.
You think about it a lot.
You think about it a lot, you're excited, you can't wait. Last one. You want it to be there now. That's fantastic. You're excited. You think about it a lot. You want it to be there now. The person who follows, the person who turns from idols to serve the true and living God and wait for Jesus, there's an excitement. I want Jesus to return now. I think about him often. I talk about him often. Well, I want you to think for a moment. What is the number one thing you talk about? With your friends, maybe at home at the dinner table, maybe when you send emails or SMSs. What's your number one topic of conversation? What do you talk about the most? Maybe it might be your new mobile phone, maybe it might be your soccer team, maybe your favourite band. What is it? Have a think about it. What is it that you talk about the most? Because it might well be that you think more about stuff here and now than you think about Jesus. You spend more time being excited about your mobile phone or whatever it might be. You spend more time thinking about things here and now than Jesus. That's a danger if that's the case. Because what you think about most, what you reflect upon most, reflects who you are, reflects where you're at. And so for these people, the church in Thessalonica, their whole life was no longer consumed by the worship of idols, but the worship of God and waiting for Jesus. Their whole life was consumed by waiting and longing and being excited and going, I want it now. I want Jesus to return now. It shaped everything that they did. Now, we're going to talk more about this over the rest of the week because in lots of ways, the whole book of 1 Thessalonians is sort of written to the church in Thessalonica, and it's sort of almost, here's how to live while you wait. Does that make sense? They're waiting for Jesus to return. Imagine a diagram. Jesus dies, he rises again, he ascends back up to heaven, and the Bible says that one day he'll return. And so we live in this period here called the last days. And basically, 1 Thessalonians is all about how to live while we wait for Jesus to return, while we're waiting for him to come back. This book is all about how we do that. Very quickly, before we finish, we've got the picture of turning from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for Jesus. But very quickly, why would you want to wait for Jesus? What's so special about Jesus? What's so exciting about Jesus? There's heaps of things, but what does the passage say? Verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What's so fantastic about Jesus? Well, Jesus, unlike every other person throughout history, never sinned. Jesus, when he died on the cross, actually died an incredible death, a death different to any death ever died before. And more than that, Jesus actually rose again, as it says there. Jesus was raised from the dead. And when Jesus died, why did he die? What happens because he died? What's the last sentence there? Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Who are we waiting for? We're waiting for our rescuer. I want you to imagine you're at the beach. Who's ever been to the beach before? Let me see if you're awake. Okay, most hands went up. If a hand beside you didn't go up, maybe they didn't go to the beach or maybe they're just asleep. So quickly give them a nudge. Now, basically, imagine that you're drowning
You're out in the water, you're in a desperate situation, and you can see the rescuer coming, the person on the clubby's board coming out, or in the what are those rubber duckies called? Rubber duckies. the rubber ducky comes out. And so you know that that person's about to rescue you. What the Bible says is that at the very end, God is going to pour out his anger. God is going to pour out his wrath. That's what the word wrath means. God's going to pour out his anger on humanity for their sin. Okay? And the problem is all of us have sinned. You've sinned, the person beside you sinned, your parents have sinned. Every single person has sinned. And because of that, we deserve God's judgment. We deserve God to be angry with us. And so what it's saying here in this verse is that the only way to be rescued from that coming wrath is by who? By Jesus. You see, when Jesus dies on the cross, he takes upon himself what you deserve. He takes upon himself what I deserve. He takes upon himself our punishment. He dies in our place. He dies as a substitute. He dies so that we don't have to. The church in Thessalonica, they've become model Christians. Why? Because everyone has heard about how they became Christian. How'd they become Christian? What are the three things? Number one, turn from idols. Number two, serving the living and true God. Number three, waiting for Jesus. Now, there's a picture of what it means for them to be model Christian. All the people, all the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia have heard about these people and how amazing it is that they've become Christian. And that's really exciting. The question I want to ask you, these guys are catwalk Christians. They're model Christians. The question I just want to leave you with is, are you a catwalk Christian? Are you a catwalk Christian? Are you someone who'd be worthy enough to walk down on the catwalk and show what it means to be a Christian? You know what? In the end, there's nothing actually special about the church in Thessalonica. They're actually just Christians. They're actually, if you're a Christian here today, you ought to be a model Christian. So the biggest question isn't, are you a catwalk Christian? Because really, a catwalk Christian is the exact same as a Christian. The biggest question is, have you turned from idols? Are you serving God? Are you waiting for Jesus? Because catwalk Christianity is actually just Christianity. If you've turned from idols, if you're serving God, if you're waiting for Jesus, you are a catwalk Christian. Christian. If you're not a catwalk Christian, well, you may not be a Christian at all. And I'm actually going to pray a prayer right now. It's a simple prayer. We've prayed this one lots of times at youth group before. It's a simple prayer of sorry, thanks and please. Basically, maybe over the next few days, you might realise that you're not a Christian or that you need to really start taking Christian things seriously. I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. It's a prayer you can pray by yourself, you can pray with your leader. There'll be another opportunity later on in the week to pray a prayer like this on Saturday night. But I'm going to pray a prayer simply saying sorry to God. Sorry, God, that I've sinned. Sorry, God, that I've rejected you. Sorry that I've worshipped idols. Secondly, thanks. Thanks, God, that Jesus came as my rescuer. Thanks, God, that Jesus came to rescue me from your wrath. And then finally, please, please help me to turn from idols. Please help me to serve you. Please help me to wait for Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer like that. If you want to pray that prayer, let me encourage you to pray it. If you do pray that prayer, let me encourage you to tell your leader that you've prayed it. Because basically it's a prayer to become a Christian. It's a prayer to say, God, I want to turn from idols, I want to serve you, I want to wait for Jesus. There's what the Thessalonians did. They became a fantastic model. And how good would it be if people knew our youth group and said, wow, there's a group where there's lots of people who have turned away from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer like that. If you want to pray that, pray it in your head, pray it in your heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book, 1 Thessalonians, and we ask that you'd encourage us from it over the coming days. And we pray that you'd help us really to understand what's going on.
And Father, we want to pray now and say sorry to you. We want to say sorry that we haven't treated you as God. We want to say sorry that we've worshipped idols instead of you. And we want to say sorry that our sin hurts you. But we want to say thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he died in our place. We thank you that he lived the life we couldn't live. We thank you that he died the death that we deserved. And we thank you that we can be forgiven and rescued through what he has done for us. We pray now that you would please help us to turn from idols, that you'd please help us to serve you, and that you would please help us to wait for Jesus. That every area of our life would be shaped by Jesus and what he has done for us and what it will mean to wait for him to return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.